This morning's scripture lesson comes from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 46. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest, and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he also be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day on did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. These are our sacred stories.
Thank you.
Sarah Swan Hall, my dormitory at Carson Newman College, held a masquerade ball each year. One year I convinced my date to dress as Martin Luther. I was the door of Wittenberg. I wore a sandwich board of sorts that I decorated to look like a door, complete with a doorknob, and the 95 theses proudly pinned. Even more than Google, smartphones, and indoor plumbing, I suspect such a costume would horrify Martin Luther. Church historian Roland Banton wrote, "Luther took no steps to spread his theses among the people. He was merely inviting scholars to dispute and dignitaries to define. But others surreptitiously translated the theses into German." They were written in Latin. "Translated them into German and gave them to the press. In short order, they became the talk of Germany." What Karl Barth has said of his own unexpected emergence as a reformer could be equally said of Luther, that he was like a man climbing in the darkness a winding staircase in the steeple of an ancient cathedral. In the darkness, he reached out to steady himself, and his hand laid hold of a rope. He was startled to hear the clanging of a bell. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Thanks to the advances in technology, Luther's ideas spread exponentially farther and faster than he could ever have expected. Gutenberg's recently invented printing press facilitated about 250,000 reproductions of Martin Luther's theses. Thus, there was widespread dissemination of ideas that hadn't circulated in the mainstream ever before. While it is certainly true that others came before Luther with similar ideas, it was Luther who rang the bell that's still ringing, a bell he arguably never meant to ring. Yes, he wanted people to read his ideas, and yes, he wanted conversation and debate, and yes, he wanted reform of the church. But based on his own writings, he never expected a schism. He never expected the Protestant Reformation. He certainly could never have imagined that within 500 years there would be at least 33,000 versions of Christianity. October 31st, 1517. Why post the theses on Halloween? It was All Hallows' Eve then. Villagers, students, and professors would file through those church doors for the special All Saints Mass the next day. And while entering, some, those who could read Latin, would stop and read his pastoral thoughts on the problems of the church of his age. Church doors were commonly used as community bulletin boards then. He wasn't doing anything that wasn't done 100 times before. To be fair, he must have known that this would eventually get the attention of some people in power, perhaps even the Pope. His words, ideas, and challenges certainly got attention, lots of attention. He was forced to appear at hearings and give numerous accounts of all he believed. In 1521, Luther was called to appear at an assembly of the Holy Roman Empire held at the city of Worms. It was presided over by Emperor Charles V. We'll get there. Luther was told to recant his teachings or face the prospect of death. This was his response. "Unless I am convicted by proofs from Scripture, or by plain and clear reasons and arguments, I cannot and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." His refusal to retract, to recant, led to his excommunication and finally to being forced into hiding under the condemnation of popes and emperors and under the constant threat of execution. Here I stand. I can do no other. As Luther studied the teachings of the Roman Church, he did his best to live the life of a monk, the life he thought he was supposed to live. He prayed when he was supposed to pray. He ate when he was supposed to eat. He fasted when he was supposed to fast. He did everything else that was required by the monastic life. But according to his writings, he always felt he was not doing enough. He believed that God demanded perfection, and he knew that he was far from perfect. Luther's internal crisis of conscience became public when the Pope began to raise funds for the new cathedral in Rome. In order to raise the necessary funds, the Roman Church began selling indulgences, which guaranteed entrance into heaven. One story, which is probably more legend than history, relates a time when Luther came across a man from his congregation who had a history of drunkenness and immoral living. The man had been sober for a while and had been turning his life around, but Luther found him drunk on the side of the road. When Luther asked him why he'd given in to the temptation and gone back to the bottle, the man showed him a newly purchased indulgence and said that he was covered. "Don't worry," he said. It didn't matter how he lived. He explained he was going to heaven because he'd purchased his ticket. Whether or not Luther ever had such a conversation, he did preach several sermons against the sale of indulgences for this very reason. He believed that the practice contradicted the clear teachings of Scripture and led people to sin. Through study and prayer, Luther came to believe that no indulgence or human act would satisfy our debt to God. Our forgiveness, he discovered, is a gift, grace. There's no way to be perfect. You couldn't do it, and you couldn't buy it. While the church was saying, pay a little for your sins and you'll be forgiven, pay a lot and the soul of your dear departed mother will be sprung from purgatory and released into heaven, Luther was saying, there will never be enough money because love and forgiveness cannot be bought. He started talking about grace and he just couldn't stop. He preached a sermon on this morning's lectionary passage. He wrote in that sermon, when the law impels one against love, it ceases and should no longer be a law. But where no obstacle is in the way, the keeping of the law is proof of love, which lies hidden in the heart. Therefore, ye have need of the law, that love may be manifested. But if it cannot be kept without injury to our neighbor, God wants us to suspend and ignore the law. Thus you are to regulate your life and conduct. There are in our day many customs, many orders and ceremonies by which we falsely think to merit heaven. And yet there is only this one principle, to love our neighbor. That includes in it all good works. Do you want to do something pleasing to God? Then do it out of genuine love. All works are nothing that do not originate in love or are against love. No commandments should be in force except those in which the law of love can be exercised. No commandments except those in which the law of love can be exercised. Reformer Luther was inspired by Reformer Jesus, who was inspired by Reformer John, who was inspired by Reformer Isaiah, who was inspired by Reformer Abraham, who was inspired by, it goes on and on. Our faith is a faith of reformation. We've been at it from the beginning and must still be doing the work of jettisoning what is not of love, and reforming our religious lives into life-giving, peace-making, justice-seeking journeys. Jesus, that renegade Jewish rabbi, questioned the traditions and authorities of his day. He boldly broke laws in the name of love. He healed on the Sabbath. He welcomed sinners and ate with them. He extended forgiveness without any payment. He turned over tables and spoke truth to religious and political powers. We celebrate 500 years of Reformation today, but really we celebrate thousands of years of Reformation. The Reformation began before Luther and before Jesus, before Jeremiah and before Deborah. In beginning, as God began to create, Reformation was present. The breath of God surely blows change and redirection now, as always. As those theologians of old cried, Sempre Reformanda, always reforming. Our faith must continually re-examine itself, must constantly be willing to change, must forever be working toward living into and out of the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.